Okay, I found my first participant for Jesus Fit Ministry. Right, Joey? We found our first person. Sign him up. The sign-up sheet is in the back. Put your name right under Stevens. Praise God. Hey, good morning. Welcome. Hope you guys had a blessed morning already. Listen, you know, God is good. Amen? Got a lot to be thankful for. And we're going to get encouraged by His Word. I always say, listen, Sundays, I know we got a lot of stuff going on, but we're glad that you're here, right? We're glad that you're present and that you made time to be here on a Sunday morning to worship, to fellowship, and to hear from His Word. And so today we're going to be picking up, it's the last of the sermons for the Rooted campaign. It's week 10. And we're going to be talking today about why the church is important. Why the church is important. Right, and so, listen, the church is important, guys. Why do you guys think the church is important? Let me ask you guys a question. Because you get good muffins when you get here? Amazing pastries, right? That's a little bonus, a little perk. But it's not the main reason why the church is important. Why do you guys think the church is important? How about you, Brother Andrew? To what? To support each other, yeah. That's a good one. What's another reason the church is important? How about Grandma in the back? To have fellowship, right? To have brothers and sisters. Yeah, that's a great answer. You know, the other thing, we're going to go into, obviously, you know, it's a loaded question. We're going to cover why the church is important, right? But I would say the first thing is that, what's the one thing that, as human beings, what's the one thing that we desire the most? A connection with God? Yeah? What's the other thing? That's a good one, for sure. We need to be connected with God. But what is the one thing that, for example, how many of you guys have had kids before? Yeah, you have kids, right? What's the one thing that a baby needs the most? Attention, affection. It needs love. You know what it needs more than anything? It needs a family to take care of it. It needs to belong, right? And there's a lot of studies that go through what happens when, for example, in orphanages, when children are not held, they're not talked to, they become distant, right? So the number one thing that as human beings that we long for is we want to belong. Now, the culture that we live in, oftentimes, right, if you're on social media, what's the one thing that they do? You get picked on for your differences, you get called out, and so, but in the church body, right, what you need to know is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to the family. Does that feel good? Does it feel good when you've gone away, right? And then you come home and everybody's like, "Hey, Joey, how are you? How's it going, brother? I haven't seen you. We miss you." Doesn't it feel good for people to even just to know your name, to be recognized, right? It's been said that the most beautiful word in the English language is the person's name, right? Why? Because there's something about it that we want to belong, we want to be known, we want to be seen. Now I'll tell you, in the culture that we live in, right, it doesn't matter. We're all coming and going, you're different, you're outcast. But in the body of believers, man, you're part of something special. Amen? And so that's what we're going to be learning about today. So here's another question that I'm going to ask you guys. And it ties into why the church is important. How many of you guys would give your life, let's say, for example, you're driving to Fresno, right? You're in your car, you're driving to Fresno, somebody pulls up alongside you, and they pull out a gun on you, and they tell you, "Get out of your car. This is not your car anymore, it's my car," right? You tell them, "Will you take over the payments too?" Right? Now, what would you do? This is your question, is your car worth giving up your life? Because they tell you, if you don't get out, I'm going to shoot you right now. So is your car giving up your life? How about if you have a fancy watch? Right? How about if you have your wallet or your shoes? Right? And somebody comes up and says, "Hey, Joey, I like your shoes, eh? Why don't you give me your shoes?" Remember that from Born in East LA? You guys remember that? "I like your pants, eh? Why don't you give me your pants?" Are those things This is the only church probably in America that you heard Born in East LA quoted on today, okay? So we're going to be very authentic here. That's a classic. You guys are going to go watch it later. But any of those things, material things, are they worth giving your life over? They're not. They're not, right? A lot of times we put value in those things. What happens is, you know, we put a lot of value and worth in the house and in the car and the possession and your watch and your bank account. And at the end of the day, nobody ever says, right, when we're in our coffin or in our deathbed or a eulogy, nobody says, oh, you know what? He had the best car. You know what? He had the fanciest watches. You know what? Every time that he had his wallet fell out, it was full of money. Nobody ever says those things at the end of the day, right? His wallet was so fat that he tripped over it. Nobody ever says though, right? Nobody says those things in the end. Those are not things that are not worth giving up your life. Amen? You know what it is giving up a life? What is it? What is it? How about somebody that, would you give up your life for somebody that you love dearly? You would, right? Now, if you didn't say anything, the person next to you is going to be looking at you kind of crazy, like, hey, how come you didn't say yes? You're supposed to give up your life for me, right? No fights later. No fights later. But when you value something, when you love something, man, that would be something to say, I would give up my life for that person. Your children, right? Your spouse. If you knew, right, that you had to put yourself in harm's way, you would do it because you love that person, yeah? Let me tell you why the church is important. And it's number one, right? The church is important because the church is the bride of Christ. And it's important because Jesus gave his life for her. The church is the bride of Christ and Jesus gave his life for her. So we just said, hey, you would give up your life, right, for something that you love? That would be worth it, right? When God sends his son, and his son says, I'm going to give up my life, do you think that that makes a difference? We're just created people. We're not God. We're not part of the triune. We're not part of the Godhead. But when Jesus gives his life up for the church, that tells you something. That tells you that the church is really important. That also tells you on the flip side of that, that God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. And so it's very important. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, husbands, pay attention. It says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. See, he's saying that Jesus loved the church so profoundly that he gave his life for the church. Not the church. Listen, this is the church, right? Tomorrow, I'm not meeting tomorrow, but on Tuesday, it'll be full of little kids with all kinds of mocos running around and stuff. There's nothing special about this place. Let me tell you that. There's nothing special about it. The church is the people, right? You guys used to remember watching the Power Hour when you were growing up? The Power Hour with Jimmy Swagger. Remember that one? It was on Channel 24, and it was at the Crystal Cathedral in Anaheim. Have you guys ever been by there? It's like 4 blocks away from Disneyland. That's the only reason why I know. We weren't even looking for it. We were looking for a Little Caesars, and I was like, hey, that's that Crystal Cathedral I used to watch on Channel 24 when I was a kid. That building cost $62 million, guys. $62 million. To operate it, to run it, to pay the taxes. Imagine the PG&E bill on that place. It cost, wrap your brain around this, $2 million a month to maintain that property. That's a lot of money, guys. Now, do you think, now, here's the thing. It was in its prime and its peak, it was full of people. God used it in an amazing way. But guess what happened to that church? Jimmy Swaggart left that church, right? And then what started to happen to it? It started to decline. Because people fall in love with what? They fall in love with Moses, not God. We have to be very careful about that. That when we gather here, you don't want to, here's my thing. If one thing I can impart on you guys is to say, man, climb up the mountain daily to talk to God. Don't just come here and listen to me talk to whatever I've received from the preparation. You have the opportunity to talk to God yourself, right? But what happened with that church, beautiful church. If you go through it, it's amazing. It's awesome. It's like a crystal cathedral. But now, they couldn't afford to pay the rent. It was, the attendance went way down. They couldn't even afford it. Like 2 years ago, it ended up getting sold, right? The Catholic Church bought it, right? And I'm just being honest with you. Jesus didn't give his life for a building. In fact, he said what? He says, man, in 3 days, this temple is going to be torn down, and in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt, right? He was talking about himself. But Jesus gave his life for the church because he loves the church, and that is us. So I always say, when you read the scripture, Jesus loves you that way. He loves me that way. Oftentimes we make it very generic and say, well, Jesus loved the church. No, Jesus loves you. He died the death that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin, for the forgiveness of your sin, for the forgiveness of your sin and yours. And that changes how we view, right, our act of worship. Doesn't that change? We sang this song called Gratitude. Man, if we look, and I say this, right? If the movie of our life played in public, we would be ashamed oftentimes. If the movie that runs in your brain would play, we would be ashamed of it. We wouldn't want anybody to see that. And Jesus came to set us free from that. Man, isn't Jesus good? Jesus is good. And so, of course, it's important because Jesus came to give his life to present her to himself as a radiant church, right? He paid for our sin debt without stain or wrinkle, without blemish, and he wants the church to be holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The church is important because Jesus loves us. And he gave his life for it, right? And if God sends his son and he makes the ultimate sacrifice for the church, for our salvation, right? We have to really wrap our brains around it. There's nothing else that is more important. Of course, the church is important. Of course, Jesus loves us. Number two, the reason why the church is important, it's because it's God's family, right? It's God's family. I said this before. When you're lying on your deathbed and people are talking about you, the people that know you best, your family, are going to grieve your loss. If you're a good person, right? If you're terrible, they're going to say, man, well, thank God. No, I'm just kidding. Too dark? Too soon? Okay, sorry. Sorry. Once upon a time, there was a guy that died in town. And he was a bad guy. Everybody knew him. He was a villain. He was a criminal, a crook, a liar, a thief. But he was rich. So his brother died. And actually, that was the guy that was a criminal. There's two brothers. They're both equally bad. They both were cut from the same cloth. Liars, thieves, manipulators, cheaters. The one brother died, and he goes to a pastor, and he asks the pastor, Pastor, I want you to preach at my brother's funeral, but I want you to say how good he was. I want you to say how kind he was. I want you to say how generous he was. And the pastor's like, this is a small town. I know your brother. He's none of those things. But he says, but if you do, Pastor, I'm going to donate $25,000 to your church. The pastor says, you got it. The day shows up, the pastor gets up and he says, this man right here, he was generous and he was kind and he was good. And he was loving and compassionate. And the people that were there, they're like, who is he talking about? That guy? Talking about the same guy we know? That guy is none of that. And he says, no. And he was so gentle. And he was a bastion of the community, right? He was all these things only when compared to his brother. Do you guys get it? Yeah. We took the $25,000, right? What does that have to do with the sermon? Nothing. Just a good joke I want to tell you guys. No, I'm kidding. Listen, I was talking about when we pass away, right? Our family, our loved ones, right? They're going to be there. What do we sacrifice the most for? Our family. Don't we sacrifice the most for our family? Every parent in here should say amen. And our kids, sometimes they don't see it, right? My dad used to tell me when I was younger, when I was 10, I don't know if Molly remembers, he would say, you know what your problem is? I was like, me? I got no problem. Dad, you have a problem. He would say, you know what your problem is? He would say, you don't know how to be a son. And I was like, yeah, those are fighting words, Dad, but because you're the dad, I'm not going to say nothing. But he said, but don't worry. He said, one day when you have a son of your own, you'll learn what it means to be a son. You guys, did you get that? Because we don't understand, right? We don't understand the sacrifice. We don't understand the devotion. We don't understand the love that our parents have for us. But what he was trying to tell me, he says, when you start walking this path as a dad, you're going to know how to be a son. And it was an important lesson. I still remember this too. I was about 12. I was like, what are you talking about, Dad? You're talking some crazy stuff. I'm 12 years old. How am I going to know how to be a son when I have a son? I'm not even thinking about those things. The next year, I met Stephanie. I met her when I was 13, right? She was into younger guys. She was 14. God is good, amen? Nothing. The church is important because it's God's family. And God loves his family like we love our family, amen? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 22, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the new law with man's and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So, he's talking about the Jew and Gentile there, but he's also talking about us. He's talking about what Jesus Christ came to do on the cross for us. Listen, we can't be a part of the body. You can't invite yourself into God's family on your own terms, right? There's a way that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate, right? I am the good shepherd. And you get invited to the family by what? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is saying is, he's talking to the Jew and Gentile. He says, you have differences, but listen, Jesus came to reconcile them through himself. By the same way, we're reconciled to him to be a part of the family through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen? Did you see it? Man, there's so much packed in here. But if we look at 19, right? It says, you're no longer a foreigner or a stranger, but you're a fellow citizen with God's people And you are also members of his household. Members of his household. Because people that come into your household, you know them, right? Now, if a stranger comes in, what would you do? Hey, dude, get out of here. Go kick rocks. But if you belong to the family, right? It's like, hey, come on in. You belong. Sit down. You know? If you go to my mom's house, it's like, ya comistas? No, ma, ya comi. Before you know, oh, no, you're fine. You're losing a lot of weight. Like 30 seconds later, ding. Amado, you know what I'm talking about? It's the best, right? I don't have nothing, but I have this eggs and rice. Ding. It's awesome. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? When you come home like that, it's amazing. Right? That's what it means. You come home. When you have family, you're recognized. People know you by name, right? Doesn't it feel good to be loved like that? I mean that. It feels good, right? And Jesus invites us into his family. We belong. We're welcomed. And the other thing that's nice about having family, right, is what? Man, isn't life hard? Life is hard, guys. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. John 16:33, what did he say? In this life, you're going to have troubles. But don't fear because I've overcome the world. In this life, you're going to have troubles. And when trouble comes, who's usually there? Your family, right? It's like, what do you say? Blood is thicker than water. There's a reason for it. Our family's there. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, right? The blood of Jesus is certainly thicker than water. And he's there for us when we need him the most. In the darkest of our times, right? We can call out to Jesus. And he says, yeah, I'm here. I see you. I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you to get down on your knees and surrender this thing to me. I'm the one who can carry this for you. You belong to this family. Sometimes we forget. We live our life like we're orphans. And we forget who we belong to. We're running around sometimes like a chicken with our head cut off, thinking like, but you're a belonger. God himself calls us his children. Man, isn't that awesome? Doesn't it feel good when you pick up, right? Listen, and I'm talking to my brother now. Our earthly parents, they're flawed. Right? Yeah, it is. But there's something about having them. There's still that sense of having them, of needing them, as flawed as they are, because they know that they love you thick and thin. Right? Now, listen, I'm always very mindful of this. If you haven't had that experience, our earthly fathers, earthly moms can let us down, but our Heavenly Father will not fail us. Our Heavenly Father will meet us at that need because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, some of us here in the church body, why? Why is that important? Because then God will bring in people that will help to fill that void too. God will come in to bring people along, right? To encourage us. We need each other. We need community. We're not alone. And if our loved ones have gone ahead and they have faith in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean it ends there. That means we belong to the eternal family of Jesus Christ. Amen? The eternal family of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God." Amen? The church is described as a family where people belong. They're welcomed. Because you're not meant to do this journey alone. You're not an orphan. Does that make sense? We need to encourage each other. We need to love each other like that. We need to pray for one another. We need to make time for one another. Let me tell you something. Everybody is going to be busy. Everybody is going to be distracted. You will need to make time for the things that matter most in your life. And I'm telling you right now, you get out of the relationships in the church and in the body of Christ, what you put into it. So if you're not satisfied, if you're not happy, if you have a complaint, I'll say, listen, Michael Jackson wrote a song about it. He says, I'm talking to the man and the woman in the mirror. Jesus is who he says that he is. And he will say, man, listen, you have a lot of things happening. Have you committed yourself fully into that relationship? Number one, with God, but into the relationship of the body of believers. And I'm telling you something. Anywhere where there's more than 10 people, there's bound to be conflict. There's bound to be something that you didn't like, that somebody said this, that this happened over here, that this situation, they're not doing. Listen, God gives us grace and mercy enough to get past all the drama and say, listen, this is for you. I've shared with you guys before, right? When I first got married to my wife, I had a certain idea how I thought it was going to be. I hadn't read Ephesians chapter 5, right? I had a certain idea. It was going to be my way, right? I got married like I was Frank Sinatra, right? He says, my way. That's not how it works out, guys. Jesus had other plans. Amen? Stephanie should be saying amen for sure. That's not how I had my own thoughts of how I thought it was going to be. But guess what? God brought me into that relationship to prune out a lot of my selfish behaviors, to prune out some of my things that I need to work out. And oftentimes what happens is people come into the church and the body and say, oh, I want to do this thing. But, I didn't like that. Oh, I didn't like those things, right? And guess what God is asking you? Guess what he's revealing? He's revealing some areas that we need to improve on. He's revealing some things that we need to prune. He's revealing some things that's like, man, how about you exercise a little more grace here? The same way that I exercise it with you. You belong to the body of believers because this is an opportunity for you to serve. It's an opportunity for things to be revealed in your life to say, that's kind of selfish. That's even a little bit immature. How about we continue to grow as a body of believers and into the full maturity of what he wants us to reach? Amen? Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite. He says, man, I pray that in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that they will reach fullness and maturity in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about in the body of believers. Listen, there's only about 25 of us in here. I'm not discouraged by that. I'm not discouraged by that a single bit. Because God is asking us to do our part. If God brings 25, 15, 20, whatever it looks like, man, let's just be legit to what God has called us to do together. To love each other, to be disciples, to make him known. But think about that. That God calls you his child. It feels good when somebody says, come here, hija, mijo, right? It doesn't feel good, usually. But when we allow ourselves to understand that God calls us his children, it should change the way we live our lives. It should change the way we view ourselves. That God says that you are enough, that I love you enough, that you are my child. Man, it should change how we live our life every single day. But we don't sometimes. We forget. We have amnesia. Immediately we walk out the door and we forget who we belong to. And we live our life full of fear and anxiety and stress. And you forget who you belong to. Does that make sense? You're a belonger in the family. Here's the other thing, right? And I've said this before. Every single person has a role to play in the family. Everybody matters. How many of you guys have more than one kid? Yeah. What would happen if one day you took a trip and the youngest one or the oldest one, you forgot them? You get in the car. You had a good time, then you get to the place, you have an awesome time. You guys get back in the car and you're like, hey, where's so-and-so? Ah, they're fine. Would you take off? No, you wouldn't, right? You would be like panicked, like, what the heck? Where are they? Who left them? Didn't you have them? Right? Big old Plato starts right there. Why? Because they matter to you, right? They have an important role to play. They might be the one that is like, leaves a mess, never cleans, drives you crazy, but they're yours, amen? And you'll be danged if you leave that one behind, yeah? You will. No, this one drives me crazy, but he's mine, or she's mine, yes? You love them like that, right? They have a role to play in your family. They're important. Every one of us in here is a belonger to the family of God. And guess what? Even though sometimes we act like knuckleheads, you still belong to the family. Jesus still loves you. God loves you. Dare I say it? We love you, right? Yes. You have a role to play. You're important in the family. We wouldn't leave anyone behind. What do we see in 2 Peter? That he doesn't want anybody to perish, right? So he's patient. Just like we have to be patient with each other. When you're part of the family, you practice a lot of patience. Amen? Kids, you guys paying attention? You belong to the family. That means you have a role and responsibility to play. Number three. The church is important because it is Christ's body on earth. The church is important because it is Christ's body on earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so we are as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We are all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, as there is one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts that seem to be weak or indispensable are the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts have special treatment, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. This is the main verse. Now you are the body of Christ. Say it again. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you has a part in it. And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles and gifts of healing, helping of guidance, the different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. What is Paul talking about? He's talking to the church in Corinth, right? And there's a lot of conflict happening because the people, wherever two or more people are gathered, God is there. But guess what else happens? Wherever two or more people are gathered, there's conflict. There's people don't agree. In this case, they were having a conflict about who had the greater gifts. The people who say, I can prophesy. Oh, I can speak in tongues. And what Paul is just saying, listen, through faith in Jesus Christ, you're all part of the body. You have an important role to play. When was the last time that you were walking around the house and that you hit your pinky toe, you hit it on a chair? When was the last time that happened? Anybody? last night? How did it make you feel? Angry. But what else? What else did you feel in that moment? What did you feel? You felt like your heart was going to explode. Yeah, you're like, you don't pay a lot of attention to it, but when you stub your little baby toe, you're like you're having a heart attack. See what I'm talking about? It feels that way, right? You think your little pinky toe is not important? It is important. In fact, there's studies show that if you lose like your little pinky toe, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to trip. You trip. You're prone to trip more, right? My dad, he was in an accident, and a part of his big toe, the tip part, is missing. So right after that, I was like, "Dad, what's wrong with you? He's always falling down." And it's a little, you know what I'm talking about? It's a little piece like this. But every part of the body is important, right? Look at your neighbor. And I want you to look at your neighbor. You don't have a neighbor. I want you to do something. It's kind of weird, but rub this little piece right here on there. No, I'm serious. Rub that little piece right here. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Now that part, some of you guys have like a vicio. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody's there, you like to rub that part, huh? Don't you? I have some cousins like that, or Jasmine. They like to rub this little thing because it's so soft. Now, when you're looking at that, you're like, what part is this? What does this have to do? Aside from like your family member like coming and rubbing it, what function does it have? You're like, well, that's where I put my earrings, my bling, Pastor. That's where I wear my ice. It actually has a function. I don't know if you guys know that. Your ears are very, some of you have bigger ears than others. I don't know if you know that. God loves all of us, even those of us that have funny ears or big ears. It's okay. But here's the thing. Your ears are exposed, right, to the elements. When people are out and they're in the snow and different places and it's cold, guess what happens to their extremities, particularly their ears, their nose, and their toes? What happens? They get frostbite. Why? Because it's cold. Now, what does God, man, the human body is awesome, guys. It's amazing how we're put together. This is how you know that a monkey is not your uncle, okay? God is amazing in his design. This little thing right here, some of you guys have a fatter one than others. It's fat for a reason. Why? Because there's a lot of blood to that part of your body. And what does blood do? It keeps you warm, right? So God even formed that portion as a, they're probably going to put holes in it and put all kinds of earrings. But this part it's important. It's full of blood to keep your ear warm. Does that make sense? Your eyebrows, right? Have you ever seen people that shave their eyebrows? It looks crazy to me. And then they paint it. I was like, why don't you just keep them? You look surprised all the time now. Have you ever seen people that do that? I don't agree with it. I'm just saying. It's just better to keep them. But the eyebrows, right? To keep you from the sun, right? If you don't have eyebrows, you'll be like, what's going on? Yeah, amen? You can't see. Every part of the body has function, guys. That's what I'm trying to tell you. God knew what he was doing. But in the same way, Paul is saying, listen, all of you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm getting myself into trouble today. God is good, amen? We all belong to the body. You have an important role to play. Look at me. We're a small church. That means that none of you is insignificant. You're not insignificant to this body. You're not insignificant to the big body of Christ. You have a role to play. You're important. You belong. Amen? You're needed in the body. Number four, the church is a place for growth and discipleship. Number four, the church is a place for growth and discipleship. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love, good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another all the more as the day approaches. It's important, right? We have to keep meeting each other. The church is a place for growth and discipleship. When you belong to a gym and you go to the gym, there's usually like a workout. A trainer tells you, you need to do all these things. You want to get ripped? I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. It's going to hurt a little bit, but you got to do it. Because when you show up, the last time that you had to run from the back of the church to the front of the church, you almost had a heart attack. So you got to you got to start. But they put you through a regimen for a reason, right? Because your body needs to be challenged. It needs to grow. It needs to strengthen. Does that make sense? And it says, but don't stop gathering. Consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Now, when you go to the gym or when you work out with somebody, why does it make a difference? Because when you're by yourself, it's easy to do what? Oh, this is hard. It's easier. I'd rather just go eat a donut than go do this, right? But when you have somebody with you, your spotter, when you try to lift that weight, hopefully they're paying attention and not like let you choke yourself with it. But they encourage you, right? Hey, don't give up. You can do this. Hey, let's get, hey, no. I'm too tired. I don't want to go. No, hey, bro, get dressed. Hey, sister, get dressed. Let's do this thing together. Let's, right? How about when you're in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual walk? Do you think that the enemy is going to say, oh, yeah, no, you want to go to Bible study? Oh, yeah. You're going to go to church on Sunday? Everything's going to go great for you. I'm just going to let you. You want to start serving the church? You want to grow in the church? Oh, of course. I want to see the kingdom grow. You think the enemy's going to do that? Of course not. That's the distractions, right? That's the discouragement. That's the seeds of things that happen. But Paul is telling us in Hebrews to say, listen, right? Consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Towards love and good deeds. Encourage one another, right? Spur each other on. Hey, you can do this. Hey, let's go to church. Hey, I'm praying for you, sister. Hey, what's going on? How can I help you? How can I serve you? Towards good deeds, right? Even the more so. And it says, and don't give up meeting, right? As some are in the habit of doing. It means you have to show up. It means you need to be present. And it means that we got to bring people along, is what it means. People are going to get discouraged in their walk, and that's when we need to make sure that we're reaching out. Hey, how's everything going? We haven't seen you. We miss you. What's going on? How can we check in? Because if not, man, the enemy is what? He's roaring like a lion, looking to see who he'll devour when they're alone. So we have to continue, right, to make sure that the church is a place for spiritual growth. It's a place for accountability. And it's the place for discipleship, where believers come to be nurtured, right, in their faith. We study God's word together. And here's the thing. We mature together. We mature together. And those are things that oftentimes, right, you see this all the time. People are looking around, looking for a church. Oh, I like that church because the pastor, he's kind of funny. He makes fun of people without eyebrows. That pastor, I like that worship team because, you know, I don't like that church because they don't have the Mexican bread. I really like the pan dulce at that church. I like, you understand? I like this. Come on. God is saying, listen, you're called to be a part of the body. We have to be accountable to each other. And that means that we give permission to speak life into each other. Does that make sense? That means that there's some times that we're going to have some hard conversations where we're going to say, man, is that of God or is that of you? Let's open the Bible together and tell me where you see that. And let's study it together. If I'm wrong, but if it's not of God, then let's study it. Let's get back on. Let's more grace, more mercy. How are we growing together, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable? Or we don't want to have accountability. In the family, there's accountability, yeah? Every parent in here should say yes and amen. There is accountability. We all have different roles to play. Every party is important, but we have different structures to play in the church. And if we're just turning the blind eye, when we see blatant sin, when we don't hold each other accountable, when we see pride and unforgiveness, and we're saying, well, I don't want to make that person feel uncomfortable. Do you do that with your kids? Do you do that with the people you love? No. But if you do, and you're not challenging and you're not holding accountable, what happens to those kids? They go wild. They're rotten. You're really kind of like, I want to do that to them, you know? The church is the same way. We're called to love each other. We're called to hold each other accountable. We're called not to turn the blind eye to blatant sin, guys, but to say, listen, God has called us together so that we can be holy and accountable to each other. We need to love each other like that. Does that make sense? And so that's what Paul is saying, is to say, consider how we can spur one another along towards love and good deeds and not give up the habit of meeting together. The place, the church is a place for growth and discipleship. And lastly, the church is important because our unity demonstrates God's love. The church is important because our unity demonstrates God's love, the unity between God the Father and Jesus, and that Jesus was sent to save us. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 25, Jesus prays and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, just as the Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. They may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Amen. Man, that is an amazing passage of scripture. It's worth reading John 17. I'm telling you, man, read it. Wrap your brain around it. There's a lot of different things. And if you see what Jesus is saying, he repeats it different times. He repeats it and he says it twice in that passage. He says, listen, I want them to have perfect unity with each other, just like you and I have perfect unity. And then people will believe that you have sent me. And he says it again. And I want the people, those that you have given me to be with me, because I'm with you and you're with me. Does that make sense? He's talking about the unity of the church can be comparable to the unity of Father and Son. And wrap your brains around that. That's a supernatural thing, guys. The flesh will say, oh, that pastor, he messes up the worship songs all the time. He sings too early. He's not funny. That sister, man, she talks too much. That brother, he's always late. That sister, that makes sense? The flesh will say those things. And you have to say, shh, silencio, Bruno. Right? Be quiet. That is not of God. The spiritual things is what we're talking about. When Jesus is saying, man, that's a supernatural thing when I see people loving each other like that. That's a supernatural thing when people are praying for one another. That's a supernatural thing when they have that kind of unity. They're united in Christ above all else. See, when we're not looking at Jesus Christ, man, our differences are going to divide. And you're going to be frustrated. And that's what happens oftentimes when people show up to the church. They don't like a certain kind of thing. It wasn't my style. Okay, fine. Listen, not everybody's, we're not all called, right? 80% of people stay with the church because they like the pastor. That's a stat. Legit. But you have to put into it. You have to belong to it, right? That means that it's a relationship and we need to have unity in Christ. If we're just a social club, half of you guys are going to quit. You're going to leave. I'm tired. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like that. Why do you think there's so many different churches? right now? How many, so many denominations and this and that? Because we're looking for what I like. I'm looking to be entertained, right? It's not about that. It's about the unity of Christ and giving us a meaningful place of service to do what God has called us to do. And the main thing is to be set apart and holy and to love each other, guys. And he's saying, when you do that well, right, people won't know. People will know for sure. People who have doubts about who God is will say, man, yeah, I had doubts before, but I see something else is happening there. I see how they love each other. That's real. That's legit. People can question and talk all these things about things, but when they see that the love is real for each other, you can't deny that. If we were genuinely happy to see each other, you can't deny that. But if it's like the frozen chosen where you just belong and you're like, I've been here all my life and that's what it's going to be. It's not about us, man. It's about Jesus Christ and what he wants us to do together. Amen? And it's the unity that he wants to see in us. His prayer, right, just emphasizes that as true believers, we have to live our faith together, mirroring the unity that Jesus and the Father have. Do you think that, like, Jesus and the Father have do they have conflict with each other? Do they have disagreement? You think that the Holy Spirit is like, I don't know, he woke up mad today, Father. I don't know what his problem is. He's tired. Don't go over there because he's on one. You think the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father have that kind of conversation? Of course not. Right? It's triune God. There's peace. That's what he's saying. He's like, man, the church body needs to be like that. There needs to be peace and unity. And how can we have that? We're filled by the same Holy Spirit. If the Spirit within me, right, is a spirit of love and of peace and of self-control and joy and long-suffering, why couldn't we have that kind of unity in this body? I'm not saying that we don't, but we're all filled with the same Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a supernatural thing. And that's why the church matters, guys. Because it's a witness to the world. We get to experience God's glory. We get to be a part of building his kingdom. It's a place for accountability and encouragement. It's a place where we get to foster an internal outlook to find our purpose and things that matter in the world. And we get to demonstrate God's love to the world. So we are, each one of us, right? I'm telling you. You have a job to play in the church. God didn't bring you to this church to be a freeloader. You got people like that in your family? Do you like them? They kind of drive you crazy, right? Hey, everybody, thank you for being honest, brother. Listen, but God has called us to do our part to build the kingdom. Amen? I'm running out of time. Let me just leave you with this last closing verse. It's John 13, 34 and 35. This is Jesus after he's washed the disciples' feet. He says, new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That needs to be the mark of the church. We need to love each other through thick and thin. Sometimes a brother or a sister in here, sometimes I will drive you crazy. And for that, I'll say, I'm sorry, forgive me, right? But let's do this thing that Christ has called us to do together for his honor and for his glory, that we can show a supernatural unity, right? Things that transcend understanding. God just wants us to be real with each other and to be there for each other and to make time. It takes time. John 35, again, 13:35 says, by this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. It's going to cost you something. If you love somebody legit, for real, you're going to know for sure it's going to cost you something, right? But what else is there? If Jesus gave his life for the church, isn't it worth us putting our best foot forward and trying to be full of grace and mercy and understanding and self-control for the edification of the church body? I don't think there's anything else greater, guys. right? Obviously, knowing God first, encouraging one another in the journey that he has for us. And so I think that's what I'm saying. I'm going to just close with that. It is my prayer that the mark of this church would be that we love each other, that we forgive each other, that we encourage one another, we're there to support each other. If we can do that, listen, I don't care if this is as big as the church gets. It's fine, right? It's fine. But if we're doing that well, it should be a general sense of sharing the good news of who God is. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your son, Jesus, Lord. Thank you for your love for us, Lord God. Thank you for your love for us, Lord God, that while we were still sinners, Lord, you came to die a horrific death, Lord God, for the forgiveness of our sins. And will you continue to encourage us on this journey of faith, Lord God? Thank you for calling us to plant this church, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to build up a part of your body. But help us, Lord God, to remember that every person in here is part of the body and we're all important for your kingdom. So, Lord God, we're going to rebuke the attacks of the enemy, Lord God. We want to have perfect unity through the Holy Spirit. Perfect unity and love, Lord. We want to be full of grace and mercy, Lord, and understanding for each other. And help us, Lord God, when conflict arises, and it's going to arise, Lord God, because the enemy is not going to sit idle and sit still while we try to build the kingdom. We rebuke him in your name. Remember why we're here together, why you're called. Remember that every single part of the body is important, that every single person that is sitting here today is important. Even those that couldn't be here today, Lord God, will you help us to reach out and encourage, pray, continue to just always pray for the church, always pray for the leaders, always look for opportunities, Lord God, to get plugged in, to do your work. It's not about any of us, Lord. It is 100% about you, Lord Jesus, and what you are doing, Lord, through the body, through your bride. So, Lord Jesus, thank you again, Lord. Thank you for this time. Lord, will you continue to work in our hearts? Holy Spirit, will you continue just to help us to draw us near, Lord, to your word? Will you help us the word to become alive, Lord God? Will we continue just to make time for the things that matter, Lord, when things come up with a brother or sister or even activity or fellowship activity, that we make time to show up, that we're there? But you want us to encourage, Lord God. You want us to pray for one another. You want us to love one another. You want us to support one another. You want us to hold each other accountable and love. Lord, you've called us, Lord. Every single person in here has a role to play in the body of the church. Every single person here has been anointed and given spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities for the edification of the church, Lord God. Why? Because it's important. Because every single person here is important because you love them, Lord Jesus, enough to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And thank you, Lord God, for the reminder that you give us, Lord, that you want us to have a perfect unity. Just the same way that you are perfectly united with the Father, perfectly united with the Holy Spirit. You want us to have a supernatural unity, love for one another, Lord, as a witness to the world, as a place where we can exercise, again, these gifts, talents, and abilities that you have trusted us with. So thank you again, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this campaign, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to just help us to be honest to the tasks that you've given us, to share the good news of who you are, Lord, to know you and to make you known. Lord, watch over us, guide us, and keep us, Lord. And thank you again for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.